In 2012, the New York football Giants had a meeting in their locker room after taking a severe beating from the New York Jets. And the coaches passed out a poker chip to each player. He passed each one of them out, and he asked the players to look at their poker chip. Asked them to understand that this poker chip signifies every bit of effort that they could possibly give. Every bit of time that they have, every possible injury that they may incur, everything that they have to give to the team. Now, are we going to go all in or are we going all out? Because it's time to make a decision. We're either pushing our chips to the center of the table for something that matters or we're not. And you can hold on to that and you can take it home. They went on that year to win the Super Bowl, and a lot of them say that they value that poker chip more than they do their own Super Bowl ring. They put it on their mantle, and they look at it as a reminder that sometimes some things are too important to halfway do. Sometimes some things that if it actually matters, then you have to push every bit of yourself towards it. Risk everything. Life, limb, relationships, it doesn't matter. Push it all towards the center of the table. And I'm here to tell you that the only thing that's ever worth betting on and going all in for is Jesus Christ. It's the only thing. Because a lot of times we'll have a stack of chips, right? And when it comes to what we want to wager on this life for Christ, we'll have a stack of chips that represents our time, and we'll take some of those and we'll put them on the table and we keep some of them. And we take some of our money, right? And we put some of that in there. I feel a little guilty. I put a little more, right? Some of our love. I'm going to put a lot of love in and just push a bunch of love in. But I've still got all these things that I've kind of held on just in case. Just in case something happens and I have to have some time to myself. Just in case I have to have, you know, this money for me in case I want something. Or this love in case somebody hurts me or I go too far out for somebody and they let me down. I still have this love here. That's no way to live. That's no way to live. We have to push all in or none at all. There's something in the Bible about being lukewarm. We have to go all in. The scripture I'm reading today is from Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as dearly loved children and walk in love, as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us, a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God. I want to read that one more time. Therefore, be imitators of God as dearly loved children, and walk in love, as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us, a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God. Can you say amen? Amen. Now, I love being a dad. It's one of my favorite things in the world. I tell my kids all the time, I say, you know what my favorite thing is? What? Being your dad. I love it. I love being your dad. And my daughter is super sweet, but it's something to have boys. They're silly, right? They're just silly, and they get all their silliness from their mother. And y'all saw she wasn't here, don't you? But they get their maturity and wisdom from me. All right, maybe not. But here's what I love. I love to see them do funny things because they're full of them. They do funny things all the time. And both of my boys now have done the same thing. It's something that little boys do. And what it is they'll find my shoes, no one else's, my shoes. And they'll walk over and they'll put these giant shoes on and they'll stumble around the house just looking at me. I got your shoes on, just like looking at me like, I'm daddy, right? It's the sweetest thing in the world. It's so sweet. And they want to do it all the time. They want to put my shoes on and walk around in my great big shoes. And they fall over because they can't stand up straight because they're too big. And then they try to keep going. And that's what I just keep thinking of when I read this verse. Be imitators of God as dearly loved children and walk in love. And walk in love as Christ also loved us. See, they love their dad. They love their dad. They want to be like their dad. I have no idea why. But they want to be like their dad. They want to walk around and lace up dad's shoes and say, look at me, I'm the daddy. See, I've got the shoes on. And I keep thinking of how that is, that when every day I do the same thing. Every day I do the same thing. I wake up in the morning, and the first thing that I want to do is I want to put my father's shoes on. I want to put on the sandals of Christ. I want to put on those shoes and walk in love as he walked in love. But his ability to love is so much greater. His mercy is so much more. His grace for people is so much more than I can imagine. His forgiveness for people every single day. His patience is so much more than I could possibly muster, that I haven't fully grown into those shoes yet. They're great big shoes. Jesus has some big shoes to fill. And I can put his shoes on. I put my father's shoes on. And throughout my day, I'm stumbling. I'm trying to walk in love, but I can't really. I fall over, and I try to get back up. But the whole time, I'm just trying to be like my dad. I'm just trying to walk in my dad's shoes and do what my dad does. And how would he do this? And I fall, and I get off balance. But I want to walk in love the way my father did. Every step I take, is it somewhere he would go? Every step I take, is it a choice he would make? I want to do everything for him. I want to go all in. I want to push everything that I have to the center of the table. I want to push it all in, because you know what? He went all in for us. He pushed all his chips to the center of the table, and he bet on us. He bet on us. He sacrificed his son for us, and it blows my mind. It blows my mind to think that he thought I was worth one poker chip. It blows my mind to think that I was worth some of what he had. But when he gave everything and he put everything in for me, it's amazing. Why wouldn't I want to run and jump in those shoes and try to walk around and be like him? Why wouldn't I? So if you see me falling and losing my balance, just know I've got my father's shoes on and I haven't grown into them yet. But I'm trying. I'm trying. I just want to be like my dad. Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace, and we thank you for your mercy. Lord, allow us to grow. Allow us to grow and go all in for you, Lord. Let us hold nothing back this morning. I pray right now that whatever it is that we're holding on to for us, we just turn it over to you, God. We love you, and we praise you, and we trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.
So for the next few minutes, I want to teach you about sacrifice as worship. When we think of the word worship, we think about the music and the prayer, but we don't really think about sacrifice. But sacrifice is probably the most important thing of worship. You consider worship, or consider sacrifice. Sometimes get this vision of the priests in the Old Testament where they're getting animals ready to burn or something. Or we get this idea that we sacrifice our money and our time so that we can pay our bills. Or we sacrifice our beauty and youth so that we can be wise when we get old. But that's not really, any of those things aren't really what Jesus meant when he said sacrifice. See, when Jesus was getting ready to get on the cross, he said to his apostles this in John 12, 24 through 25. He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it eternal." So is it wrong for us to love our lives? Is it wrong for us to love our children, our spouses? Is it wrong for us to love our cars and our houses and our nice clothes? No, it's not wrong. But it's wrong to love them more than you love God. Amen. What Jesus is saying here is, don't love your life so much that you forget about me. Don't love your life so much that you forget about eternity. See, the rich, they strive to be rich. The poor want to be rich. So our society has gotten to a point where we value ourselves and our identity based on what we have or what we can maintain. But the truth is those things really don't mean a whole lot. See, statistics show that if you make $35,000 or more a year, you're 10 times more likely to commit suicide. So if it was all about earthly possessions, then you wouldn't have people trying to kill themselves when they're rich. It's not. See, rich people love their lives, but they hate their circumstances. They're depressed and they're anxious and they're overwhelmed. They love their lives and their lifestyle, but they hate their circumstances. Christians, on the other hand, hate their lives, but love their circumstances. What more could we want? There's nothing greater than God's presence. Nothing. And as Christians, we get to look forward to being in God's presence for eternity. So our circumstances are pretty good. Paul said in Romans 12:1, said, "I appeal to you therefore, brothers and sisters of God, to present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." So what does it mean to be a living sacrifice? We have to surrender ourselves to God. When you first find Jesus and you decide to embrace him and to be saved, you're born again. Jesus said you have to be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. So what does that mean? That means the old you dies at that moment. When you embrace Jesus, in that moment, you say, "I don't want any of that, Lord. I just want you. And I want the life that you'll give me." So the old you dies. The old you disappears. And the new you is born and you live for God. You no longer live for you. It's not your life anymore. It's his life. So every step you take, every breath you take, every motion, every movement is God's. It's not yours to squander. It belongs to him from that point on. Jesus doesn't need people to sit in the seats at church. He doesn't. Jesus doesn't need you to come to church and talk about him. Jesus needs you to go out in the world and talk about him. Jesus needs you to sit down next to an addict or an atheist and tell him how wonderful he is and tell him how he can save you and how he can give you everything you'll ever want and ever need. He'll give you eternity with him. I struggle sometimes surrendering to God. There's those things that come into your life that don't quite look like you expected them to look or turn out like you expected them to turn out. But when those things happen, I surrender it to God. Because if he put me here, that's where he wants me. It's not my life. It's his life. And that's how you have to think. Yeah, you're struggling. But it's his life, not yours. So we become a living sacrifice when we offer all that we are to God's service, no matter the cost. We become a living sacrifice when we base our decisions on God's world and word and not the world's word. We become a living sacrifice when we love all people in grace and truth and not out of fear and doubt. We become a living sacrifice when we strive to be the hands and feet of Christ. We become a living sacrifice when we do what's right, even when everyone says it's wrong. We become a living sacrifice when we place the needs of others above our own. We become a living sacrifice when we smile at people because we love our circumstance, not because we love our lives. We become a living sacrifice when we suffer for doing good, but we do it anyway. Especially when no one understands why we do it. And most importantly, we become a living sacrifice when we become like Jesus. Heavenly Father, I ask that you come into each and every person in this room's life and everyone out there listening. Lord, let them love their circumstances and not their lives. Let them embrace you, Lord Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen.
This man, the pastor of this church, asked me to do something I've never done in 50 years. Preach in 10 minutes. I'm going to be preaching out of Luke 9:23. Put that up for me, Daniel. I want to talk to every blood bought, born again, handpicked, chosen by God, called out of darkness into this marvelous light. Set free from yourself by the blood of Jesus. You that nobody wanted. All the rejects. You know God loves rejects. If you recall, he was rejected by his own. How many agrees with me? I know what that is. I grew up that way, rejected. Mikey couldn't do anything right. Mikey was always in trouble. Mikey, can you do anything worthwhile? I heard it all my life. And then one day, God took Mikey, just as he was. He took me, he cleansed me, he washed me, he changed me, he recreated me, he made a new me. I came home from an all-night prayer meeting for teenagers in the morning, shouting through the house. My wife was sound asleep, but I said, I'm saved, I'm saved, I'm saved. Linda woke up and said, what's going on? Saints, when I think about the first service and the song service, it was amazing. Everything's about all in. Everything's about sacrificing yourself. Look at this verse. It says, and he said, we're talking about the Lord. And he said to them all, if any man will come after, after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. I see three parts to this verse. First of all, he says, if any man, the lowly, the unwanted, the chiefest among sinners, Paul said that's what he was. The rejected, dejected, not wanted, the godless, the ungodly, the sinner, the prisoner. He'll take anybody, if any man. If any man will come unto me, it's up to you. You can go as deeper as you want. You can know what it is to walk in the presence of God Almighty. Or you can stand in the shadows of the cross and just talk about it or go to church once a week and never change. Let me tell you what, when you got saved, you don't stay at the water hole. You don't stay at the water of baptism when after you repented. You go on, as it says in Hebrews 6. You go on into the fullness of the stature of Christ. You got to grow. And let me tell you, it's like the pastor said last week, it's a grind. You don't always want to do it. My flesh don't always want to do it. I hate myself sometimes. I can't see. You ever got frustrated at yourself? I did. I have. I do. The thoughts that come into your mind are pathetic. Every thought that comes in your mind is not from God. Somebody help me. I say this a lot to myself all day long. Shut up. That's to the devil. That's what I'm talking to. If any man had come unto me, let him deny himself. When Paul got saved, when he was knocked off that mule or whatever it was, by the blinding light of the presence of the living God, it overpowered everything. It overpowered the sun. It overpowered daylight, the power and the presence of God. And it was brighter than the noonday sun. And he went and separated himself. And he went and he was taught by the Holy Ghost for 3 years. He separated himself and got into the presence of God. Listen, we are the mouth of God. We can preach Jesus or witness about Jesus to whosoever we want to. My wife and I, as I said, one day this week, I forgot what day it was, we was over here washing our clothes because our washing machine's not set up yet. Right across the street here. And there was a young man coming there, probably in his 40s. He had a full-grown beard. He was getting his clothes ready, putting them in the laundry, washing machine. Never saw this man in my life. Never knew who he was. Still don't know who he was. Never told us his name. And I got to talking to him. And he knew I was a different man. I wasn't cursing. I wasn't using foul language. I wasn't talking stupid. And he just started talking about his life. And he said, you know, I got a good job. You know, he said, I just got a dollar raise. I'm going, I wouldn't talk about his job. But he started pouring his life out to me. He said, for the first time in 3 years, I have my own home. He said, for the first time in 3 years, I had enough money to put down for rent. in my utilities for the first time in 3 years. And I said, glory to God, praise God. I said, that's good news. And he just poured his life out to me. How are they going to know who you are if you don't ever stand in the presence of God? How are they going to know who you are if they can't tell that you're different? How are they going to see Jesus if you don't show Jesus in yourself? Somebody help me. We have within us the power to lay our hands on somebody that is sick and see them recover. We have the power to talk to somebody that's losing it up here and say, God can give you peace. We have the power to speak a word of kindness and love and change a person's life. Somebody help me. That's what we do. And take up his cross daily and follow me. You think the devil's just going to let you tiptoe through the tulips into the presence? You think it's going to be just, you think God's just going to shove you into his presence? No, he's not. It is a sacrifice. Paul said that he had to bring his mind under subjection. He often fasted and prayed and separated himself because he was going before the presence of God, because he was going to minister to God's people. Listen, how do we win this fight? What do we do? 2 Corinthians 10:4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. In case you don't know what carnal is, that's a worldly mind. That's a person that loves this world. Thinks more about themselves or the things of this world than they do God. That's an earthly mind. Do you think that you're going to go before the presence of God with a carnal mind? You're brain dead. If you think you're going to hear the voice of the shepherd. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. My sheep know my voice. If you don't know the word of God, if you never get in his presence, if you never get in the word of God and hear the voice of God speak to you, how in the world are you going to give it to somebody else? How in the world are you going to be able to testify that God is good and God delivers and heals and sets free and God gives me peace if you don't have it yourself? Somebody help me. How can you dare come in here week after week and never change, never do nothing? Do you think you're going to stay at the water hole forever? Somebody help me.
Amen.
You got to get over that procrastinating spirit. You got to fight yourself. Listen, the darkest place on earth is right here. Yeah. In between this ear and this ear. That's the darkest place on earth.
Yeah,
I told a friend of mine lately, you need to put some light in your soul. Yeah. And not darkness. What are you feeding your mind? Right. Are you just in neutral? Are you a believer with all these great benefits and all this authority and power that God gave you when you became a believer? You are a member of the body of Christ. You are a son and daughter in the kingdom of God's dear son. Somebody help me. We have the power of the universe right in our hands, because greater is he that's within you than he that's within the world. Who in the world are you, for heaven's sakes? Weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Right up here. I think of the movie star Robin Williams. Killed himself. Was a multimillionaire. Killed himself. Because he had no peace. He had no peace. He couldn't stand the torture that was going on in his mind. And Jesus said, all you that labor and are heavy laden, come unto me and I will give you. Say that again. Rest. Say it a little louder.
Rest.
Oh, is there anything like the rest of God? Is there anything like the peace of God that passes all understanding? Is there anything like standing in His presence and feeling the power of God all over you? Is there anything like that? No, there's not. You're only going to find it at the cross. You're only going to find it in Him. You're only going to find it through the power of God. That's the Word of God. Somebody help me. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. The enemy does not want you to obtain God's knowledge. He will do everything he can. Years ago, when I was working at Ford's, and there were some things going on in our home. And I wanted to pray. While I'm working, I pray while I'm working. When I'm not talking, I'm praying lots of times. And I was going to fast. I had no breakfast. I was on a hard, heavy job. It was summertime. I was soaking wet with sweat. I was working hard. Lunchtime, right before lunchtime, here come a godly brother. Walked up to me, he said, "Brother Mike, I brought you this awesome ham sandwich. I mean, that thing had tomatoes and lettuce and mayonnaise, Hellman's that is, had real mayonnaise on it." And I just wanted to shout all over my face. I said, "Do not touch the unclean things." I said, "Thank you, but I don't want it." That was the biggest lie. The enemy do anything and everything he can to keep you from drawing closer to God. Let me tell you what, you cannot let your family, you cannot, thank you, I'm closing, thank you. You cannot let anyone, listen, when I got saved, my family gave me the left foot of fellowship and cast me out of the family for 9 years. For 9 years, they would not speak to me, talk to me, and told me not to come around. But I can testify that love hideth a multitude of sin. I loved them. I came around. They told me to go home. I went home. I came back. I loved on them. They told me to go home, and I went home. I came back. I told them how much I loved them. They told them they hated me. Get out of their house. Go home. I went home. I came back. You keep coming back to God. You keep before the Lord. You listen. You let nothing or no one, mom, dad, sisters, or brothers, nothing was going to keep me from serving God.
Amen.
I'd like to pray for you. Father, in that name that's above every name, I'm praying for all these God seekers, these God lovers, these people that want to know God, these people that want to hear your voice in the still of the day, these people that want to feel your presence more than once in a while. Lord, bless each and every one of them. Let them know how good you are. Let them know that this is not an impossible task. Lord Jesus, bless them all. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.
Come on, man. Man, praise him louder than that, man. Come on, let's give God some praise this morning, afternoon, whatever it is. I love you, Mikey.
You did it right. Did it right. You ever get a phone call that changed your whole life? I'll be quick. Changed everything. I've gotten a couple of those in my day. It's a weird thing for your entire life to change on a dime, isn't it? That happened to a man named Abu Farid. Lived in Mosul, Iraq. Good friend of his called him and he said, Abu, today is the day. And Abu knew exactly what he was talking about. Today is the day that ISIS has finally come. They'd been expecting it, but it hadn't been quite real yet. For us in America, we're expecting persecution to come too, but it's not quite real yet, but it will be. But everything changed for Abu that day. See, Abu Farid might sound like a Muslim name, but let me tell you a little secret about Abu. Abu's a Christian. He just happened to have been born in Iraq, where he was surrounded by people that were not like him. You could say he's a peculiar person. As he was still on the phone with his friend, he heard the first explosion. ISIS had filled up a water truck with explosives and rolled it into town to the biggest like hotel that they had there and destroyed it. From that moment, everything changed. They painted that Arabic inn that you've seen in our services over the past little bit on his house, which denoted it as a dwelling place of a Christian. It meant that they would be shunned and taxed and all this stuff. But now that ISIS is here, all of a sudden everything went to a higher level than that. They actually claimed his house. But they said to him, they said, Abu, all you've got to do is convert to Islam, deny Christ, and we'll give you your house back. And he said, no, I'm a Christian. And so he had to leave. And so he gathered up his family to flee. And he came to the very first checkpoint that they came to. And they said, why are you leaving? And he said, I'm leaving because me and my family were Christians. And you said that we could leave. And the guy said, that's no longer an option. We're not going to let you leave. Now there's only two choices. You convert to Islam, deny Christ, or we're going to kill you and your family right here, right now. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine being in that situation with your spouse and your children there with you? And these armed men, they're the ones in authority, the ones in control, and they're saying, look, deny your faith, deny your Savior, or die right now. And Abu said, I will not deny Christ. And they pulled him out, threw him on his knees, pulled out a sword, and went to cut his head off, and the guy reared back his sword. And all of a sudden, another car pulled up. And it was one of the ISIS commanders. He jumped out, wanted to know what was going on, and he told him. And the commander lifted Abu up and looked him straight in the face and said, I want you to do this. I want you to go to your church leaders, and I want you to tell them that we're coming for them. And boy, he thought he was doing a big thing. But the sword never came down on Abu's neck. They sent him on. When he came to the second checkpoint, they said, why are you leaving the town? And he told him truthfully, because he said the Holy Spirit had told him to tell the truth, not to hide, not to hide. He said, we're Christians and we're leaving. And so they, the men at this checkpoint, they robbed them blind. They took every valuable thing. They took all the cash they had. They took all the jewelry that they had. They took all the things of value that they had, and they put it all in a pile. Him and all the people that were traveling with them, all of them, they took everything they had, and they put it in a pile. Every valuable thing, every possession, everything except just the clothes on their back, they're in a pile. Everything that they owned. Their house had already been claimed. Their vehicles already been claimed. Their business already been shut down. Everything that they had was in this pile of land before them. And they said, look, we'll give you all this stuff back. You can have all your possessions back. You can have your house back. You can have your business back. You can dwell here in peace. All you've got to do, convert to Islam, deny Christ. And Abu said, no. No. If I deny Christ before you, he'll deny me before the Father, and that's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. And so from there, with just the clothes on his back, him and his family crossed the border of the country and went into one of the refugee camps. And that's where this interview that I'm discussing took place, is within one of these camps. They were sitting in a makeshift tent that was made out of pieces of tarp and old pieces of tin that they had attached together. These people who had been wealthy people in Mosul, had their own business, had university degrees that had since been canceled because there's no record of them, because they burned the records of all the Christians that had graduated university there. They were college graduates, now they're not. And they're sitting there. They don't have enough food. They don't have enough clean water. They literally have nothing. They're starving. They're struggling to get by. And this guy is doing an interview. And he said, well, and it said the interviewer said the whole place smelled like raw sewage and trash. You know, trash all smells the same, even though there's different stuff in it. Isn't that weird? But we can all smell it right now, can't we? He said it smelled like trash and raw sewage. And they were hungry and they were dirty. And they were all standing around, and the interviewer said to Abu, he said, having gone through all this terrible circumstance, having lived this crazy, insane life and struggled all this way, could you just give me one word that could describe the turn that your life has taken? And Abu looked at this man, and he said, sure I can. Thankful. Be like that. To be like that. To be all in for God. Like that. Willing to lay it all down. Because you know what? Jesus didn't want Abu's house anyway. Didn't want his degree. Didn't want his business. Didn't want his valuable possessions. You know what he wanted? Just him. You know what he wants? Just you. Put that very last scripture up there, brother. Just the last one that I had. Keep going. Truly I tell you, there's no one that's left a house, a wife, or brothers and sisters, or parents, or children because of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more at this time and eternal life in the age to come. Man, he don't care what you've got on this side. It all pales in comparison to who he is. He doesn't care what you bring to the table. As a matter of fact, what you really need to do is just strip all that stuff away. All the stuff that the world has called you, whether good or bad. All the stuff that you've called yourself, whether good or bad. All the achievements, all the disasters, all the check marks, all the X's, everything that has defined you in your life, strip it all away. And just bring yourself to the altar of the living God. Watch him do something incredible. Watch him do something incredible. Because that's who our God is. He's an all-in kind of God. He went all in for us. And now it's the least we can do to take all that we have and all that we are and put it all in for him. Would you stand to your feet this morning? With man, it's impossible to live this life. With man, it's impossible to make this sacrifice. But like it says in Luke 18 and Matthew 19, with God, all things are possible. And when you're filled with the Holy Spirit of the living God, you can sacrifice everything else because you realize that none of it matters. It's all about Him.